Words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts this morning be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our salvation. Amen. It's a joy in life, for me at least, to make some connections early in my life, as I did, doubtless many of you as well. Make them in grade school, high school, college even. And then you disconnect and you don't see somebody for a number of years, maybe even decades. And then they show up and you reconnect in ways that you never expected. They just kind of pop up. Something really special about that. I had that experience this past Tuesday evening. Went to the Walmart down on Randall Road, close to where we live in Algonquin. And it's arranged, maybe you've been there, doesn't matter, as many box stores are, there's different departments, and I was heading for the sporting goods department, and had to go through the home office, and then I think the jewelry department, and then just as I was heading for the sporting goods department, I had to go past the toy aisle, and just as I was going past the toy aisle, I connected, I saw someone I had not seen in just about 30 years, an old friend of mine, I knew him when I grew up, myself I remember him, and then when my children were young, some decades ago, I remember he stopped by and I introduced him to them as well. Just some description, he's as quiet as I ever remembered him 30 years ago and even before that. I don't mean to seem cruel this morning, but he never was a looker, and the years have not been good to him in that regard. Some people say a certain person has a face for television. Other people have a face for radio. My friend has a face for radio. You probably heard that one before, right? Don't mean to be cruel, but it's simply true. Well, we connected. I learned that he'd been in Algonquin about 3 or 4 days before I met him again, and I understand he was going to be there maybe 2 or 3 more days. He wasn't real sure. We have an extra bedroom, so I invited him to come and spend a couple of days with my wife and me, and he didn't refuse that. I asked him then last night if he wanted to join me here at church this morning, and he didn't say no. So I want to introduce you to an old friend of mine, Mr. Potato Head. Yeah. Recognize him, do you? Yeah. Mr. Potato Head, or as my 3-year-old granddaughter says, Mashed Potato Head. It's the same thing. Mr. Potato Head. For those of you who might not remember your childhood and developing your motor skills, or even your children and they're developing their motor skills, Mr. Potato Head is all about connecting, right? Making sure that you start with the torso and then you start putting pieces on the hat and the ears and the hands and so on. And eventually, when you get another level, you make sure that the right pieces are in the right places, but it's still all about being connected. All about connections. As is my message this morning, all about connections, all about relationships, hand in glove with what Laura shared with us in the children's message this morning. When we study Holy Scriptures as a volume, one by one, and then as we put it all together as a library of 66 books, we soon realize that there are certain threads that kind of weave themselves through those 66 books. You have something like the kingdom of God. That's a rich theme that starts at the beginning, goes all the way through. You have the idea of covenant, certainly a theme that goes from Exodus all the way to Revelation. In the Lutheran tradition, we've got something called law and gospel, and another thread that is woven through the scriptures is the thread of connectedness and relationships. Starts right at the beginning. Rhetorical question, not quite a trick question, but a rhetorical question. Do you recall the last thing in Genesis that God created in the accounts of creation? There were different days and different things created. First the firmament and then light and then water and darkness and animals and plants. And then as we got to the accounts in Genesis, as we get there, you come to the creation of man, Adam, male. And God creates Adam, God, male. And then he looks at Adam, male. He says, Adam's alone. And that's not good, God said. And so then God creates woman, Eve, female, puts them both together in the Garden of Eden. And when he looks at that, he says, it is good. Which leads up to this. there are very good students of the Bible, particularly of the first parts of the Bible, who will say that the last thing that God created in the accounts in Genesis was relationships. And I think they're on to something. As I said, it's a thread that just weaves itself through the Old Testament. You've got the idea of covenant, certainly starting with the prophets. Well, starting with Exodus, really. God saying, I am your God, you are my people, and then continuing through the prophets, going all the way through the New Testament, a new covenant I make with you, said Jesus. Upper room, Last Supper. As we read the New Testament, there are more than 50 times when two English words stand together. Those two words are one another. More than 50 times, those two words. Let me give you some examples. Genesis 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 18. Comfort one another. Hebrews 3, 13. Encourage one another. That's just four of the more than 50. As far as we know, St. Paul didn't have Mr. Potato Head around, but there were multiple times when he used the analogy, the image, the comparison of the human body to point and to push forward a truth. That is, there are many members, there are many individuals in the Christian church called the body of Christ, but we're all connected one to another. Many members, and yet one, Jesus says through Paul. And then let me introduce you a final time in the scriptures where this whole business of connectedness is driven home so forcefully. In John chapter 17, we hear the account of Jesus praying what we call his farewell prayer, his farewell discourse, his last words and testament. Let me paint the picture a little bit. We were there just 10 days ago. Jesus, first at the upper room in Jerusalem, celebrating Passover with his disciples and giving it a whole new interpretation. Then he leaves, best as we know, and he's walking on a small path to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's walking, apparently at some point he stopped. He paused. His disciples were behind him, around him. And almost surely he spoke so they could hear. Friends, I don't know how often you've been in deathbed situations around people who know, and you know, that it's their last day, maybe their last hours. I've had a few, my share. You've doubtless had the same. But when somebody's on a deathbed environment in that situation, and they speak from their heart. These are words of passion. They're words of tremendous, tremendous poignancy. That's why we honor people's last wishes. So comes now Jesus, coming from the upper room, heading for Gethsemane, pausing in that middle of that path, and he speaks from the heart. This is the Last Testament sort of stuff. And he prays, and one of the things he says, Father, protect my children by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So that they may be one as we are one. Those are powerful words, poignant words. These are some of his last words spoken from the heart. Powerful prayer. Jesus is praying that his disciples, who had misunderstood him, disappointed him, some finally abandoned him, in other words, people like you and me, he was praying that these disciples would at some point experience the same kind of relationship and connectedness with each other that he and the Spirit and God the Father had enjoyed in the time, since before eternity. That's a powerful thing. Father, what we've had forever and beyond, I am praying that my disciples, my children, can have the same thing. Powerful stuff. Now, if you take these different Bible passages, Genesis, the creation accounts, the idea of covenant, you've got Jesus talking in John chapter 17. You've got Paul using the image of the body of Christ. You've got the one another passages, more than 50. There are other passages in the Old and the New Testament. You put them all in one bucket and shake them up, and try to pull out one guiding theme, you'll get it there. And that guiding theme is that living life without meaningful connection is not good because it's not what God intended for us. That's a truth. Not just a thread, but a truth. Living life without meaningful connection is not good because it's not what God intended for us. Not to be too cute about it, but folks, even the Lone Ranger had his Tonto, right? Yeah, even the Lone Ranger had his Tonto. So when we do read our sacred texts, our whole library of volumes, that's a thread that runs through connectedness. There are also people who study the human condition, and they come up with the same understanding that being connected is not only something that some people do, but being connected with others is the definition of a happy, satisfied, meaningful, well-lived life. Let me give you three examples. Number one, the Society for Human Resource Management is a group of people of what we call the HR departments in many large businesses, Human Resources Department. In 2016, that association asked several thousand people at different levels of business and industry about how pleased they were with their individual jobs. We call it job satisfaction. There were 37 different categories. Here are the five most cited categories of job satisfaction among thousands of people in 2016. The report was released last year. The fifth most widely cited indicator of job satisfaction was trust between employees and management. Kind of a relationship connection there. Number four was job security. Number three, benefits like life, health insurance, and flex time. Number two, compensation and salary. The number one indicator of job satisfaction in 2016 was the camaraderie and respect and interaction of peer employees. Do the people around you affirm you? Do they respect what you do? Are they encouraging you? Do they lift you up? Do they respect you? Number one in job satisfaction. It has all to do with relationships and connectedness. Let me give you another example. For 75 years, from 1923 to 1998, Harvard University tracked 248 of their graduates through different life stages, through different seasons of life as well. 248 individual graduates. That ended in 1998. In 2003, that study came out, and a professor at Harvard, George Vaillant, wrote a report on that about job satisfaction. He then wrote a book on that report, and the book was called Aging Well. When he reported on his findings, he came up with one statement that really summarizes what he found. He said, a happy and meaningful life depends more on relationships than any other single factor. Let me repeat that. A happy and meaningful life depends more on relationships than any other single factor. Not how much money you made, not the job you had, not the places you lived, not the places you visited, not all the different things you thought you might have accomplished that you can see and touch and feel. It's relationships. Relationships. Finally, number three, example of how very smart people understand that relationships are so very essentially important to the human condition. John Ortberg was a pastor on staff at one time at Willow Creek Community Church just east of us, Barrington. In one of his studies, he referenced a book and another study of 7,000 people over 9 years. It was a study of relationships and people being alone or being connected. He found, or that study found that he referenced, that study found that people who live alone are at a much greater risk of poor health and sickness than people their same age connected with others. In other words, apparently, sitting down with your friends and eating Twinkies is better than if you sit by yourself and eat your broccoli. Who knew? Again, all about relationships, all about relationships. Today, this week, you may have a whole network of relationships, a whole menu of them. Spouse, husband, parents, children, colleagues at work, people in your neighborhood. You're tight with them. They add meaning to your life. They're wonderful relationships. As many churches around the country and around the world do, at Emmanuel, we also encourage relationships and connectedness. We do that through something called community groups. It's our version of small groups. It's an opportunity to come together and to interact and to connect in a relationship with other Christians, members of the body of Christ, those who also bear on their brow the name of Christ the Crucified, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to affirm each other, in a sense, in a group of 8, 10, 12 people, to come together to live out those one another passages of the New Testament. We experience deeper relationships and connectedness, and that gives a certain element of depth to our life. That's what we do. Next week, we're going to start a new series. Pastor Tim is going to be preaching a series of 5 different messages on it. In turn, his messages are going to be based on a book and a video series by an author named Max Licato. We saw a little bit of the film clip of his video series prior to the service. If you've never read Max Licato or any of his work, do yourself a favor. His works are available at Walmart and Barnes & Noble, just about any place you can find books. Max Licato has just a way of taking something we've heard so often before and giving it a new expression, a new pop. Mark Twain once said, the difference between the right word and just about the right word when you're writing is the difference between a lightning bolt and a lightning bug. And he's about right. And Max Licato has a flair for finding the lightning bolts. Wonderful author, wonderful series. As Max Licato pointed out in the film clip prior to the service, anxiety-related illness is the number one challenge of women in the United States today. Number one health challenge for women. Now, think if I remember the clip he said, for men, it's second only between alcohol and drug abuse. Final example. The Economist magazine is one of the most respected magazines in the United States around the world. It's published in England, but it's got versions for every nation, I think, in the world, including the United States. Very authoritative. People refer to that often when they want a resource or a reference for something that's accurate and meaningful. About 6-7 weeks ago, I was reading an article in The Economist about the use of antidepressant medication in the United States with special application to our area. And 2 of the factors that that article brought up just jumped out at me, and I shared them with you this morning. One is plain scary, and the other is weird scary. Let me explain. Number one, the first thing that that article related about antidepressant drug use in the United States is that in the United States today, 1 out of 7 people over the age of 12 is taking antidepressant medication on a regular basis. I had no idea. That's, in my sense, kind of scary. We are thankful for the physicians who can diagnose issues of depression and anxiety. Very helpful, very thankful for that. As well for the pharmaceutical companies that provide relief. 1 out of 7. On a typical weekend here at Emmanuel, we have 600, 700 people. It means that 100 people, if we are average, there's no reason to think we're not, are challenged by some kind of level of depression and maybe taking medication regularly. Did not know that. So that's kind of plain scary for me. But then this article included something that was kind of weird scary. Let me explain. The article said that in our area, in the Great Lakes area, we'd be included in that, there is so much residual antidepressant medication around that is starting to flow into the creeks and into the rivers and then into the Great Lakes. And it's not just staying there, it's getting into the life systems there, the ecosystem, into the fish and in the brains of fish. It's now reaching levels 20 times greater than what we'd be expected in a natural environment. And here's the kicker. This is what the article said. In the Great Lakes, fish are less risk-averse, and it appears happier. That seems to make them more likely to be eaten. So apparently, if you're out in the Great Lakes this summer fishing for salmon or catfish, and you pick one of them, you find one of them, and you pull them out, and you look them in the face, and it appears that they're grinning at you, they are! Even the fish are chilling. It's amazing. Folks, that's just weird scary, isn't it? Kind of weird scary. But it's connections. It's connections. I encourage you, if not in this cycle, to connect with some other folks here at Emmanuel or in other situations and environments. In many cases, that will be a blessing to you. I can assure you it will be. But in many cases as well, you can be a blessing to others. If you have ever walked through the anxiety of being riffed at your work, reduction in force, who better than you can come up alongside someone who's going through the same thing and encourage them, and pray for them, and hold them up? If you are 40, 45 years old, 50, and you know a thing or two about parenting, which you will if you've had children by that age, who better than you can come up alongside a young family that's got a level of anxiety because their children are preschool and are trying to conduct an insane schedule of mom and dad both working and the children in preschool and school, and they're trying to make it all work? Who better than you to come up alongside them? If you have been through a dark night of the soul, when a devastating medical diagnosis tries to stare you down, who better than you to come up alongside somebody who's going through that same dark night of the soul, to encourage them, to lift them up, to affirm them, to pray for them, to walk with them? In community groups, you'll be blessed. But folks, you'll also be a blessing. You'll also be a blessing. In all this, it's difficult to improve on Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, so in Christ, we who form one body, yet each member belongs to all the others. We who are many form one body, yet each member belongs to all the others. Just like Potato Head, it's all about being connected. Thanks.